الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respected listeners, as I mentioned on Friday, after speaking about the author Imam Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari, that I would be speaking of Imam Bukhari's methodology in his book Al-Jami' al-Sahih, and also speaking briefly about Imam Zainuddin al-Shirji al-Zabidi rahmatullahi alayh, the author who is one of those people who have summarized and abridged the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, and what pattern he followed in his book. First of all, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh, was first inspired to collect a book of ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when one of his teachers, Imam Ishaq bin Rahuya, also mentioned as Ishaq bin Rahway, when Imam Ishaq bin Rahway or Rahuya, one of Imam Bukhari's teachers, was once addressing his students, he said, It would be good if one of you could gather Sahih Hadith from the collection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's traditions. One of you could collect in one single book those ahadith about whose authenticity and reliability you are certain. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said that, I was then first moved towards this plan of collecting ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not long after, he also saw a dream, which I mentioned on Friday, in which he saw himself seated before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a wand or a fan in his hand, and he was waving this fan in front of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and protecting him, blowing away things. So he asked a scholar of interpretation, and that scholar interpreted the dream to him as follows, that you will dispel lies from Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and you will protect him from lies. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi became even more intent in his desire to collect ahadith. Now, by this stage, he had already memorized many ahadith, and he was already a scholar of hadith. Now, what Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi actively began to do is edit this collection of ahadith that he had with him, and select a number of ahadith to insert into this book, which later became known as the Sahih of al-Bukhari. And he had a number of goals and objectives in mind. One, that he would only collect and record a hadith which he sincerely believed to be sahih, authentic from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and completely reliable. I won't go into the detailed discussion of what exactly is a Sahih Hadith, because one, is quite detailed and long, it's very complex. Secondly, different authors, different scholars of Hadith had different conditions which they applied, and that's why many Ahadith which was Sahih in the view of Imam Muslim were not considered to be reliable by Imam Bukhari, and therefore he never included them in his book. many ahadith which were considered to be reliable and authentic by many of the scholars were not considered to be reliable or authentic by Imam Bukhari or Imam Muslim, and so on. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi had one of his objectives was that he would only include a hadith in his book which he sincerely believed to be completely authentic and reliable, and which had an uninterrupted chain from himself all the way to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari was very stringent in his conditions, and his conditions of authenticity and reliability of narrators are far more stringent than the other ulama. As a result, although his process would have excluded many ahadith, one thing that others agreed upon is that whatever he included was authentic in the extreme because of his stringent conditions. And I won't go into the conditions of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah either. Again, it's a very complex and detailed topic. But suffice to know that one of his objectives was that he had taken it upon himself that he would only include Sahih Hadith in his book. However, this isn't to suggest that whatever Imam Bukhari rahimahullah himself precluded and did not include in his book, he did not consider to be Sahih. Because on a number of occasions, and it's been related from him with a chain, that he said, I have selected the ahadith of my book, of Sahih al-Bukhari, from a total collection of 600,000 hadith. And on another occasion he said, I know by heart 100,000 Sahih ahadith, and I know 200,000 non-Sahih ahadith by heart. He also said, and this is to be remembered, that I have only included Sahih Hadith in this book, but the Sahih Hadith which I have not included are many more than the ones I have included. So even according to him, there were many Sahih Hadith which he, for some reason, deliberately and intentionally did not include in this book, even though he himself viewed them to be Sahih and authentic. So one shouldn't fall for this argument that if the hadith is not in Bukhari or it's not in Muslim, then it can't be Sahih. Imam Bukhari himself says that I have only included Sahih ahadith, but those ahadith which are Sahih but I have not included are still much more and more numerous than the ones I have included. Ultimately, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi included approximately 7,250 or 7,400 hadith, according to different methods of numbering, in his book. And many of them are repeated. Many of them are repeated. Now, why are they repeated? This is because Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's intention wasn't just simply to gather as many hadith as possible that he considered to be reliable and include them in the book. Rather, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah had a unique method, which was that he sought to include these ahadith under certain chapter headings. And these chapter headings are very important because Imam Bukhari rahmatullah would explain the conclusion that he had come to, or that other ulama had come to, from a particular hadith in this chapter heading. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi would also mention those laws of religion that could be deduced from a particular hadith in the chapter heading. And that's why many ulama have said that even more important than the hadith itself, in the book of Bukhari, in order to understand his methodology, is the chapter heading. Meaning, it doesn't mean that the hadith is unimportant, the hadith is the most vital thing. However, in order to understand Imam Bukhari's methodology, his understanding, his fiqh, his jurisprudence, the laws an understanding of religion that he himself derived and deduced from the hadith, all of this can be best understood by studying his chapter headings. A sentence is quite famous amongst the students of Bukhari who study it in as much detail as possible, that فِقْهُ الْبُخَارِيَ فِي تَرَاجِمِهِ, that the fiqh of Imam Bukhari is contained in his chapter headings. As a result, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi has divided his book into a number of books that cover many topics. As a result, his book is known as Al-Jami' amongst the books of Ahadith. There are many different kinds of books of Hadith, and one of them, one of the kind, is Al-Jawami', meaning those books of Hadith that are encyclopedic, that are comprehensive to the best of their ability. So they don't just contain Ahadith on one single topic, or just a few topics. Rather, they contain Ahadith on many, many topics, such as history, Islamic history, on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the tafsir of the Holy Quran, on fiqh, ahkam and laws, on aqaid, on the fundamental and core beliefs of religion, on manaqib and fada'il, meaning the virtues and merits of places, people, times, etc. Now, and many other things. Now, all of these branches of ahadith collected under these books and titles are not necessarily found in all of the collections of hadith. Therefore, only some collections of hadith are known as al-jawami', meaning comprehensive encyclopedic collections. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's book is one such collection. So he has a complete book of tafsir in Bukhari. He has a very varied and wide and large collection of ahadith and the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc. Some of these things are not to be found in the other collections, and this is one of the reasons why his book is considered to be, well, it's preferred over other books, alongside its authenticity. And as far as its authenticity is concerned, a very famous saying is "Asahhu al-kutub ba'da kitabillah," that Imam Bukhari's collection of ahadith is the most authentic book after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is in comparison to and in relation to books that came after it. Otherwise, since Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi was born in 194 Hijri, and he actively began studying and collecting ahadith more or less at the age of 16, when he travelled first as 210 Hijri. And he only, according to some estimates, began collecting ahadith for his book Sahih al-Bukhari approximately around 223 Hijri. 216 Hijri, when he was 23 years of age. As a result, when ulama say that this book is the most authentic book after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most often they refer to all the collections that came after him. They refer to the endeavors and efforts of the ulama of his own time, his contemporaries, and those who came after him. Otherwise, it's very difficult to compare what he did with those who came before, for the simple reason that there were many ulama who had only one or two links between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a result, the reliability of the narrators, they understood and were able to grasp better than even Imam Bukhari, who came much later. And those ahadith that Imam Bukhari could not collect, because he could not find a reliable chain from himself to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, because the weakness of the narrators, appeared in the in his generation, or the generation before him, or the generation before that generation. This defect, this fault, may not have appeared at all in the collections or the narrations of those scholars who came much before him, who had only one or two links between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This isn't a categorical statement, but more or less, when the ulama say that this is the most reliable book after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they refer to it in various ways from different angles. And one of them is that This means in comparison to and in relation to all the collections that were made during his time and afterwards. In any case, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi said one of his objectives was to collect only those ahadith which he considered to be completely reliable and authentic. As a result, he himself says that I have not included any hadith in this book except after having done ghusl, performed 2 rak'ah salah, done istikhara from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only after I felt content and convinced about its authenticity did I include this hadith in my book. Another one of his objectives was to prove points of law and other deductions from the ahadith, and thus, as I was stressing earlier, his chapter headings are extremely important, and Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's fiqh is contained in his chapter headings. Sometimes people look at the hadith that he himself collected but ignore his own conclusion and his own deduction from that hadith and ignore his own chapter heading. And even the chapter headings are so important that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi actually says that apart from the hadith, he performed ghusl, 2 rak'ah salah and istikhara even before the chapter headings. So he did it for the hadith, every single hadith, but he also did the same for every single chapter heading. Like I said, the total number of hadith in Bukhari is approximately 7,250, 7,400. But that's including repetitions. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi has many repetitions in his book. Sometimes one single hadith is repeated 20 times throughout the book. Now, why the repetition? Obviously, because his chapter headings are very important, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi inserts a chapter heading and asserts a point. And then he uses the hadith to prove that point. Now, sometimes the same hadith can be used to prove many different points. As a result, he will mention a chapter heading and then he will repeat a hadith which he himself has quoted earlier in order to prove the point of that particular chapter heading. But it's Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's genius that he also said that I will never repeat the same hadith twice in the same form. Thus, each time he repeats a hadith, he does it in a different way. Either he relates the same hadith from a different sahabi radiyallahu anhu, or he relates the same hadith from the same sahabi with a different chain of narration, or he relates the same hadith from the same sahabi with the same chain of narration but with a difference in wording. And it's only on a few occasions, approximately 150 throughout the book, when he has repeated the same hadith with exactly the same chain of narration and the exact same wording. But, as Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi said, أَبَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَعْصِمَ كِتَابًا إِلَّا كِتَابَهُ. Allah has refused to protect any book from error except His own book. It is only the book of Allah that is free from blemish and error whatsoever. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, despite these stringent conditions, despite these undertakings, he wasn't infallible and he made mistakes, and despite making these undertakings, he occasionally did contradict his own principles, but that's very rare. Now, the ulama, when they studied this book of Bukhari, it's always been the tradition to study it from a teacher who himself has studied it under another teacher, with this continuous and uninterrupted chain all the way to the author. And Sahih Bukhari is no exception. In fact, greater caution needs to be exercised when studying this book. And as I mentioned on Friday, one of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's own students one of his most reliable students, who features prominently in the chains of narration of most teachers of hadith to Bukhari. He says over 90,000 people studied the whole of Sahih al-Bukhari and heard it directly from Imam Bukhari himself. Over 90,000. And this has always remained the tradition. I myself, alhamdulillah, studied the whole of Sahih al-Bukhari from beginning till end under one teacher, Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Islam al-Haq, Sahab rahmatullah alayhi, who passed away a few years ago in al-Madinah al-Munawwarah. And he himself was a student of Mufti Kifayatullah, the famous Grand Mufti of the whole of the Indian subcontinent in the earlier part of the last century. In any case, inshallah, later on I will relate my whole chain all the way to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Friday, just before the first hadith. One of the reasons for studying the book Al-Jami' al-Sahih under a teacher who himself has studied it in as much detail as possible under another teacher is that it's very difficult to understand the ahadith and the chapter headings and the connections between these two and Imam Bukhari's methodology and the fiqh by just studying a book all by itself, or worse still, its translation. And this danger is present in virtually all books, but more so with the Book of Allah and more so with the collections of ahadith. As a result, many people pick up Bukhari and they are confused because the hadith is repeated, or one looks for a particular hadith in a chapter thinking that it'll be there. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah has not included it there because it's included that hadith in other places, and therefore people think that this hadith is not to be found in Bukhari. Because of this difficulty in studying Bukhari as it is, except in a proper, structured, methodical fashion, many ulama, for the benefit of the more beginning, for the beginners and for the more earlier students, what they have done is summarize the whole of Bukhari in different forms. And inshallah, I'll continue after Salah. As I was explaining before Salah, a number of ulama have abridged the complete work of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. And this is just one of the kind of works that has been produced in relation to Sahih al-Bukhari. Otherwise, many ulama have written commentaries, very copious commentaries of Bukhari. According to one estimate, more than 130 famous scholars of hadith have actually written complete commentaries of Sahih al-Bukhari. And this is a miracle of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that after the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the whole world, there is no book in any language on any subject by any author or collection of authors that has received as much attention as the Sahih of Imam Bukhari. 130 ulama who have written complete and copious commentaries of Sahih al-Bukhari. Two of the most famous ones are Fathul Bari by Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and also Umdatul Qari by Imam Badruddin al-Aini rahmatullahi alayhima. These are just two. I mean, there are many other commentaries. I mentioned just two out of 130, for the simple reason that these two are more commonly quoted than others. Just as authors have written commentaries, others have produced other works in relation to Bukhari, such as Mustadrakat, Mustakhrajat, but again, they are very detailed and complex. I'm not going to explain them now. But many ulama have worked on Bukhari in another way by producing summarized versions of the whole of Bukhari abridgments. And Imam Zainuddin Ahmad bin Abdul Latif al-Sharji al-Zabidi, rahmatullahi alayhi, Hanafi scholar of the 9th century, he also worked on Sahih al-Bukhari by producing a summarized version of it. And his abridgment, he named At-Tajreed al-Sarih li-Ahadith al-Jami' al-Sahih, meaning the clear abridgment of the Ahadith of al-Jami' al-Sahih of Bukhari. And this is one of the most famous abridgments, and inshallah this is the one from which I'll be teaching. I will be teaching from the original Arabic, so I won't limit myself to anything else, just the original Arabic of Imam Zabidi's book.